Beautiful morning. It looks like maybe it's lightening up outside too. I can't see, but we'll just trust the Lord that he's directing the weather. All right. You don't mind, I'll just take a moment to pray. Father, come before you this morning. Thank you that we can come before you as a child with his father. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Just thank you for each brother in this room and sister in this room. Lord, I just pray that the words that are spoken this morning, that you would direct them and you would wing them, Lord, that to the edification of the church, the edification of each individual, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a while since I've been able to see most of the faces in this room. It's a blessing. What a blessing. Well, I just want to look at a bit of a lesson from the Promised Land. I've been reading through this past week Joshua and Judges. And there's a really warning lesson, I would say, that I see towards the end of the book and the beginning of Judges that is very applicable to the church. And even when I bring a short devotional on something that's a little bit more of a warning and inspiration too, I look across the room and sometimes I wonder, what do you need? There's probably some in this room that have a nice smile on this morning that are struggling with depression. There's probably some in this room that are even doubting their relationship with the Lord. And then there's some in this room that are complacent. And there's some in this room that I trust are doing well. And I hope that that's the majority, but honestly, God knows that. I don't know what's going on. So if this is applicable for you this morning, and I trust for most of us, for me it was applicable, then we'll take it. So turn with me to Joshua 13. And I'll read verse 1 to 7. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, in all Geshurai, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdothites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara, that is beside the Sidonians, and Aphek to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon toward the sun rising from Baal Gad under Mount Hermon unto the entering into Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrophoth-maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. So when Israel came into the Promised Land, God gave them a promised territory. And here we have Joshua being old, and they'd only taken part of it. At this point, nobody's faulted for it. Nobody was faulted. It was recognized that there would be a process of taking the land. It didn't just all happen at once. And I know we sing songs of the promised land, that we're thinking about heaven, but the story of the promised land in the Bible really is a picture of what Christ will do with his church. There's a real picture. There's a picture of battles, territory to be taken. There's none of that on the other side of eternity. It's all done. It's finished. And so, yes, that is promised. That is yet to come. But we need to find out what is the territory that the Lord has promised to you. Amen. What has God promised you this morning, as the church in particular, but even as an individual as well, that's for you? And are you taking it? I'm going to keep reading a few passages in this direction. So Joshua 18. One to three. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? So really the heart of what I want to be asking brothers and sisters this morning is, are you being diligent to possess the land, to take the promises that God has given you, or are you being slack? And the Lord's been, even in my life, dealing with me on just distractions. It is amazing how just watching a video, and just in YouTube, and you watch a video and another one comes up, and the video of itself wasn't sinful, but the distraction and the slackness was. It was very grievous to God, the way that the time was wasted. And somehow, whatever happened here, there was a slackness that seven tribes had not yet received their inheritance. So that's not even half. And Joshua was old. They should have all had their inheritance by now. They should have all been going there. The land had been divided. They should be, okay, that's ours. Let's go take that. But they were just happy and content to have enough. There was nothing, no immediate threat. See, the early battles in the promised land were, many of them, battles that had an immediate threat on their life. Many kings came against them. If they didn't fight those battles, they died. But here you have a situation where this isn't an immediate threat. This is something they can live with. This is something they can coexist with. And so what's the importance? What's the urgency? And I find that too in my life. There's these things that it's not a direct affront to my relationship with God. It's something that can coexist. And I can do without that. It seems that way. It seems okay. But I slack. And I'm not making excuses. And really, the Lord's been convicting me that no, there's no slacking on this side of eternity that can be done. I'm going to read further. Joshua 21. Joshua 21:43-45. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. So the emphasis I want to bring out of this is what God has promised, he will bring it to pass if you obey him. He will bring it to pass for sure. And so you can't say, oh, you know, everybody has failures and maybe that's not for me or whatever your excuse may be. If God has promised this for you, you really don't have an excuse. You need to take the promise. You need to press in for that and take it. And so here we see that God was faithful. Even though we know that they were slacking, wherever they did obey God's will, go out and fight those battles, God delivered their enemies. There was not any failure on God's part of the matter. It said there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. Any good thing. I encourage you this morning, if you feel that maybe you've been reading some promises. I read the life of Apostle Paul and I read these things in which he says, like one of them in Romans, he says that when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I don't know if I can honestly say I'm coming in the fullness of the blessing. I know that Paul could, but it was a good thing the Lord promised. And I'll say this much, God wants to give it to me, and God wants to give it to you. It's for you. All the fullness of the blessing, not leaving anything out, not anything. All right, so now flip into Judges. Judges 1. And verse 1, we see that Joshua dies. And then we find a battle happening with Judah. And I'm just going to skip down a little bit here. Get into verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And so here it says the Lord was with Judah, but they couldn't drive out these people because of chariots of iron. Now let me ask you a question. Is it true? I know it says they couldn't drive them out, and they didn't, but whose fault was it? Was it that God couldn't fulfill his promise, or was it they were not determined enough to continue to fight that battle until they won the victory? They said, oh, this is too hard, and really it was in their own strength, and they began to slack. And so we see this happening. So they didn't drive out, and then you see Benjamin not driving out the Jebusites, and then you turn to 27, it says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So they put them into forced servitude. Enslaved these people, and God had told them in the law, Moses had told them they were not to do that. They were, and all the land he had promised, they were to expel the nations. They were allowed to put forced servitude on the nations that were outside of the promised land, but they were not to do that within the promised land. And so, neither did Ephraim, verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor Elab, nor Aksib, nor Helba, nor Aphek, nor of Rehob. And it goes on, and you find that neither did Naphtali, and there's a bunch of tribes that did not drive out. They just didn't drive out these people. Now, had these people been an immediate threat to them, they would have been forced to, but they could coexist. Is there something in your spiritual life this morning that doesn't feel like immediate threat to you, but it seems too hard to deal with? You can coexist. It seems okay. I'm not going to lose my relationship with God over this, so I'm okay. I can just, it's just too much of a battle for me to face right now. This is exactly what they did. And they thought, oh, well, not just that, they'll bring these people into service. Make them servants. Make something useful out of it. Spiritual excuse, probably, for a carnal sin. If they could make them servants, then why in the world would they have to drive them out? If you can do something good with this thing in your life that you think is of God, that you know that God's dealing with, whatever it may be, is it a distraction? Like me personally, I'm not content to have that any longer. And to remind myself, don't waste your time. The time is short. The time is precious. It could be a business. You could be spending so much time endeavoring to build a business. This is particularly a good thing. The Bible says don't be slothful in business. But this could become a stronghold in your life. And you're content with spending too much time, too much energy, focus there. And it doesn't feel like an immediate threat. Could be sports. It could be sports in your life. That, yeah, I'm still getting up, still having my devotions, but they're dry. You know, there's something missing. What could it be? You know your hearts better than me. And the Lord knows your heart better than you. So if you're not sure if there's something, ask the Lord. Is there something in my life that's displeasing to you that I'm just coexisting with? I'm just allowing it to be there. I'm permitting it. And it's going to have a long-term effect. So what happened? Did Israel, did these people get driven back out of the promised land? No. It actually didn't impact them directly. It impacted their children. They weren't taking all the territory that belonged to them, and their children were the ones that were impacted by it. It's a dangerous thing of slacking in your spiritual life. It might not be you that gets impacted. It'll be an example for your child. And if you think, for example, let me give you one example. King David. King David took too many wives, okay? He wasn't supposed to. What happened to King Solomon? King Solomon took way too many wives. And I don't know how he did that, but he fell into idolatry. Let me read from you from Judges 2. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side. And their God shall be a snare unto you. And it shall come to pass when the angel, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words, that all the children of Israel, that the people, unto all the children of Israel, that the people lift up their voice, wept. They had gotten to the point, they had become too complacent, and God said, fine, I'll leave you with it. You'll have these enemies to test you perpetually. And we know the story of Judges. We know how Israel fell. And went astray and fell and went astray, and God would send a judge, and this over and over and over and over. And it's the story of the nation of Israel to the point of Christ. Going astray, God rising up a judge, all because here at the beginning, they weren't diligent to deal with taking all that God had given them. They were just content to have enough, to be comfortable, just godliness with contentment is a great thing, but contentment in this way is a terrible thing. And never be content with anything less than what God has promised. Press in for the fullness. There's a lot that could be said about that fullness that is there. But I think it would take an entire main message for that. But press in. Don't be content. And that's my exhortation this morning. Do you want to slack? Do you want to have this or that? That just seems like a small thing. Maybe it's just small, what we call an untruth. We like to rephrase. It's not completely true. It's someone asks you, how are you doing this morning? Oh, I'm doing great. And you just lied. You weren't doing great. Really, like we are too complacent sometimes with things we do. And we have cultural lies that we think are okay and they're not necessarily okay. It's okay to tell a brother or sister, you know what, I'm struggling this morning. Could you pray for me? That's okay. You can do that. Just what is it? What is it that you're content to coexist with? Deal with that. Don't live with it. Do whatever it takes, no matter how hard it feels. And sometimes pride's got to be rooted up to deal with it properly. And it's necessary. Just go ahead and do that. Anyway, Lord bless you, brothers.